Guys, we're still worshiping. You know that. You're still worshiping as you listen to the word. We're still going to worship as we partake in the bread and the wine a little bit later. The breaking of bread and the wine that's been poured out for us as a symbol of His blood, Jesus' blood. I'll explain all those things as we go. But we're still worshiping. So if you don't know Jesus, I trust that you would hear His thoughts and His heart towards you. I trust that you would see Him and come to know Him. I trust that you'd meet Him. If you've never met Jesus before, I trust today you'll see something of who He is and what He does and why we have completely changed our lives from doing whatever we used to do to galvanizing it towards Jesus and worshiping Him. I love living a life that's just totally magnetized towards Christ. We want to be a people who are about Jesus. A Christian is a Christ one, is somebody who follows Jesus, is all about Him. And He's our everything. Do you love Him? I trust you do. I trust you worship even as you hear the word. I trust you worship even as you read the scriptures. I trust that every letter and every paragraph, even sentence, would just cause you to say, thank you, God. Yes, God. Every time you see His word. When we worship, folk, worship's not, it's not about what music can do for me. It's not about waiting for the air conditioner to give us goosebumps. Worship is coming and giving Him all of ourselves because of everything that He's done for us. That's why we start by putting God first, by saying it's you that we adore. It's you. That's why you're all involved in singing, but only one person's involved in preaching. So you all come not just to hear preaching. You first come to worship and adore Him and say thank you for everything that you've done, Lord. And if He touches you, He touches you. If He doesn't, it's His prerogative. You just keep worshiping Him. He's worthy of it. That's what He's saying. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is our God. Worthy is the one who's on the throne. He is worthy to receive all praise, all glory, all honor. And that's what we want to keep doing all the time. Worship Him more than you do. But even when you're not worshiping Him, your life is beautiful to Him. When He looks at you and He sees you looking after your family, it's beautiful to Him. So, we've had an interesting week in the world today, haven't we? Who's got excited about what's happening in the world? I'm very excited. I tell you, I am sick of the doomsday prophets and all the negativity and, oh, what's going to happen? I tell you what, Jesus is in charge. Jesus puts people on thrones. Jesus puts people as presidents. Jesus chose Zuma. Jesus chose Trump. Jesus knows what He's doing. And we don't have to be scared and we don't have to be frightened. And yes, they might do some things which are shocking, but that's where the church does what Jesus wants us to do. And we do stuff that's way better than any president could ever do. If you're waiting for a president to give you water and your taps, you'll wait a long time. But if you call on the name of the one who made the clouds, He'll give you everything you need. And I tell you, we've had amazing rain. Thank you, Jesus, for the rain. Come on. We were praying. I don't know how many weeks ago we were asking God for rain, and He's given us rain. And you know, when He gives abundantly. And yes, okay, there's been some flooding, and there's been a couple of shacks and a couple of people that have been hurt. But you know what? Folk, let's celebrate what God's doing. And then let's be helpful to people where there's disaster and where there's trouble. I don't ever hear people say, geez, we had an amazing holiday. But you know, the death toll rose to 600 on the roads this year. Why do we do that? We always want to throw the little negative thing in. Come on. God is a good God. He's a great God. He's determined everything that goes on this earth. And He wants to use you and I for the works that He's planned in advance. He wants you to go help people. He wants you to love people. He's prepared a whole lot of things for every one of you. But you first got to see Him and see Him as He is and receive Him as He is before we can go and make a difference. So let's get excited. This is an exciting time for Jesus. I get in trouble when I say some things on Facebook sometimes. But I tell you what, Jesus is not crying, trying to figure out what's going on in the world. He knows exactly what's going on. And I tell you, He weeps with those who weep. But He's the one who wipes away every tear. And I trust that you're going to see that this morning. I want to talk about Jesus. Jesus, our priest, our prophet, and our king. I'll start with prophet, and then priest and king. And I trust you'll get a revelation of Jesus. And my prayer, and our prayer this morning as we've been praying, and even there were some wonderful words that came across, that Jesus is our rock. You know, Andrea brought that thing. Just remember this. He's your rock. I want to encourage people to come to the prayer meeting beforehand. We pray before the meeting starts. You know, it doesn't start at 9:05. It starts already when you wake up. God's already meeting with you. But as you come, God's speaking, and He's the rock. He wants to show us how faithful and solid He is. At the same time, He's wanting to show us how to dance. Ian brought a word where it says he's playing the keys, and He's got a song for us, and He wants to move us into the places where He wants us to go. Those things are lovely. Guys, I trust this morning you would have more revelation of Jesus. Because you know what? We all have a revelation of Jesus. If you're a born-again believer, you understand something about you. But I want to tell you that what you understand about Jesus is far short of who He actually is. You know, John the Baptist, not John the Baptist, the disciple John, the apostle John, he was so close to Jesus, he used to put his head on Jesus' chest. He was like His closest disciple. There was nothing funny about that. All those initials, GM, were getting excited. No. It was pure and holy. And he used to be close to Jesus. And he knew Jesus. And you know, when Mark writes his gospel, he writes about Jesus, the action figure. And you just see this, it goes from immediately to immediately to immediately to immediately, healing, deliverance, all kinds of amazing stuff. When you read Matthew's gospel, you read about Jesus, this sovereign Messiah. And He's like a lion roaring through the chapters. And He's speaking His word. And He's bringing the Sermon on the Mount. And He's telling blind eyes to see. And it's happening wherever He goes. And He's the prophesied one. And then you read Luke. And you've got another perspective of Jesus. But Luke highlights the man Jesus, who had the Spirit on Him to do what He did. So that you and I know that Jesus couldn't do what He did without the Spirit on Him as a man. And you and I are men, and we need, men and women, and we need the Spirit on us to do what He's called us to do. It says, the word says this, I will pour out my Spirit on your sons and your daughters, your men and your women, everyone. But then there's John, it says, of John, he highlights the divinity of Jesus. And there's one thing, John being so close to Jesus, he must have felt His chest, he must have known this is a man. He must have tried to tag along with Jesus when He was the action figure. He must have been, you know, listening to every word that Jesus spoke as He was the kind of gospel of Matthew Jesus. But he sees Jesus as the divine one, as the one who was the word from the very beginning. That Jesus wasn't just speaking the word, but He was with the word and is the word. And so, yeah, you got the word of God manifest. The very spoken word of God took on flesh like a tent and put it on and walked around. And John just saw that divinity of Jesus. He just saw the high-flying Jesus, the Jesus that's way beyond what we can imagine. I trust you will have whatever perception or perspective you have of Jesus, that you would beg for more. Because while you've got a perspective of Jesus, there's so much more. And you know, Jesus is revealing Himself to the crossing church in a certain way. He's revealing Himself to the church down the road, and the other church down the road, and the other church down the road, and the other church up the road, and the other church up the road. He's revealing Himself to all of them differently. Because He's so multifaceted. He's so powerful. But for us, yeah, as a people, let's ask God, what are You showing us of Yourself, Jesus? Because what we see of You, we're going to become ourselves. And what we see in You, we're going to want to do ourselves. And He's got a specific calling to this church. That's why He's got a specific revelation to this church. But I'm asking you, beg for more revelation from Jesus. Is that cool? So, Jesus the prophet. A prophet is someone who is sent with the word from God. Jesus Himself is bigger than just a prophet because He is the word of God. But a prophet is somebody who just speaks God's words and brings God's words. Right through the ages, the first and probably the most amazing prophet, I don't know if anyone else has referenced as a prophet before that, but Moses is a wonderful prophet. He speaks God's words. And he says, but there's one who's coming. There's a prophet to come. And it's pointing towards Jesus. And all the prophets right through the scriptures, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all those guys' names, they're all pointing to Jesus. They're highlighting Jesus. They're saying there's one who's to come. And they've got a distant perspective on this one that's coming. When Jesus comes, He brings the word of God clearly. He is the prophet. When He speaks to you, God is speaking to you. What Jesus says, God has said. And so I want to look at some of the ministry of a prophet and who Jesus is as a prophet. Now, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 39, you see Jesus, He understood why He'd come. He'd come to bring gospel. He'd come to preach. So what is this whole preaching thing? Well, that's what Jesus did. He knew that he had to preach, he had to tell people the word of God. He needed to tell them what God was saying. And that's why it's important that we have preaching, and preaching from the word of God. You can read the word yourself, but it's important that we preach so that people can hear, so that people can be transformed and changed, so that the Spirit is doing a work while the preaching is happening. The Spirit is doing something in you. You're worshiping God right now by saying, God, give me revelation of you. You're saying, Lord, let this preacher, don't look at the preacher. The preacher's a pawpaw. I promise you. I'm a fallible pawpaw, a bruised pawpaw, a bit of a fraught pawpaw, sometimes ripe, mixed in with the other fruit. But it's not about me. But it's amazing that God would use us, any of us, to preach his word. Because he wants his word to come across. So ask God for what is he saying. So give me your word, Lord. Mark 1 verse 35 to 39, it says, Jesus preaches. And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So he's receiving the word in prayer. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Who's searching for Jesus? And they found him. And they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Isn't that true? Do you know everyone is looking for Jesus? Everyone's looking for Jesus, but they thought it was Hillary or Trump. They're actually looking for Jesus. Everyone's looking for Jesus. They just don't know it yet. That's why we go tell them. Everyone's looking for Jesus. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns. So they're like, Jesus, we want you in this town. He says, no, let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. That's why I came from heaven. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. So he didn't just speak, but he did amazing things. And so Jesus, bringing the word, teaching wherever he went, preaching wherever he went. I want to highlight some of the power of the prophetic on Jesus' life. I have shared this before. Is there a microphone that's on somewhere, or what's making lots of noises? Hello? My beard. Cut off the beard. Sure, I don't know about that. There wasn't a tongue before that, so I know it wasn't from the Lord. So, it says, I want to talk about the power of the prophetic. I've touched on it before, touched on it when we were in Rwanda, and it's something that was good for us to remember. The power of a true prophet. You know, you get people that say they're prophet so-and-so, and they've got a business card and it says prophet on it, and they've got a little name tag and it says prophet, and their email signature and it's got prophet so-and-so. You know, it means nothing. We don't profit from those guys at all. There's, you know, if you've got to tell me you're a prophet, you know, you're probably not. But if you do things that are prophetic, then I'm like, sheesh, there's a prophetic anointing. If you do the things that Jesus did, I'm like, well, there's a prophet. Because you're pointing towards someone who fulfills all prophecy, Jesus Christ. So effectively, prophecy is not just what we say, but prophecy is how we live. And even when we're healing people and touching people and setting them free, because what does Jesus the prophet say? He says, I will restore all things. He's going to restore everything. So Jesus is prophesying when he says, I will restore everything. So that means every time something's restored, it's prophetic. Every time something's made whole, every time something's looking like that heaven that we're looking forward to. It's wonderful. And I tell you, that's where we need to fix our attention and our thoughts. When we see negativity, let's bomb it with the prophetic so that it's restored. But when we see positive, let's say, thank you, God, it's working. But I tell you, at the end of the day, we thank him for what's working, and we're looking forward to what's not yet there. So our focus really is heaven and his restoration of everything all the time. So look at this. In Luke chapter 7, from verse 11 to 16, Jesus raises a widow's son. Holy Spirit, I want to pray that even as I talk of these things, if I speak of life, that life would come to people, that if there's any death in any hearts, lives, minds, bodies, that it would just be released now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've been here before we started singing, after we sing, you're always here. When we leave, you're there. You never leave us. You never forsake us. But there's something of your positive expression right here, right now. And we want to ask you, Lord, that you would just bring what you bring through the word. Jesus is the word. Jesus is here. The Spirit is hovering. As the word goes forth, the Spirit will do things that change things to be what I'm saying he's going to do. In Jesus' name. So Luke 7 verse 11 to 16, Jesus raises a widow's son. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died had been carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Shame. I mean, this woman has lost her husband. Now she's losing her son. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her, and the Lord saw her, and he had compassion on her. Wow. And he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and he touched the beard. And the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all, and they glorified God. I don't think they were scared. They were just like, wow. This is worthy of respect right here. This is worthy of awe. That's the kind of fear. Fear seized all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us." What did he say? He said, "Arise," but it's what he did that made them think that he was a prophet. So the prophetic ministry is there, and it raises the dead. Prophetic ministry is effective. I mean, if somebody's preaching the gospel and somebody is dead in their sins and they believe in Jesus Christ and they come alive, because when you're born again, new life enters you. You are born again by incorruptible seed that takes root in your heart. Incorruptible seed means that once that thing's taken root in your heart, it cannot be corrupted. Hello? I believe in the power of God's word better than the power of all the sin and nonsense in the world. I believe in his word being more powerful than anything that's in my heart. That when it takes root in me, it's far greater than anything else. So if it's taken root, that means it's going to grow and become the biggest tree in the garden, and it's going to affect everything in my life. Isn't that powerful? So you go from dead to alive forever. That's prophetic when people get saved. But a prophetic ministry is going to have that heart. Where's the dead? Let's go raise them. Let's go and see what's not working. What's lost energy? What's got no more breath in it? Let's go and apply the work of the prophet there. Luke chapter 7 carries on, verse 36 to verse 40. A sinful woman is forgiven. And one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house. Jesus is not scared to go to a Pharisee's house, guys. Huh? I'm not going to go to that hypocrite's house. Well, Jesus is already there. Why don't you join him? Yeah, Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. I mean, Jesus couldn't make himself more comfortable, could he? He's not affected by the Pharisee. He's reclining at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Wow. Something's happened to this girl. This daughter. Can I say girl? Eh? Lady. Daughter of God. And when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." That's horrible, eh? And Jesus answered him and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." Carries on a bit further. Jesus addresses this man. He says, "You've shown no heart after God whatsoever, and you're a Pharisee." Verse 47, he says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Hey, you know what? Some people might look at you as a sinner. Doesn't matter how much you cry. Doesn't matter how much you weep. Doesn't matter how much perfume you put on. Doesn't matter how much you try and anoint people's feet. Doesn't matter how much you try to do to make yourself better. How much you do to get rid of the guilt and all the stuff that you've done. And all the stuff that others have done to you. Jesus is looking at it completely differently. So I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Do you realize how much you've been set free from? If you ever have a ghastly thought in your mind that you were just a little sinner, or you only sinned a little bit before Jesus saved you, I pray you'd beg God take that moralistic foul demon out of you and ask him to help you realize that how fraught you really were. That if God had to send his son, there, I would point there, there used to be a cross there. Jesus sent his son to a cross to save everyone who puts their faith in him. But his pure and holy son was sacrificed so that you could be set free from sin. You don't say in the face of that, that you don't have sin. You realize in the face of that, that you have been forgiven much. And if you have been forgiven much, you will love much. Don't tell me you're a Christian, you can't love your spouse. Don't tell me you're a Christian, you can't love your neighbor. Don't tell me you're a Christian, you can't love your enemy. Because if you have been forgiven much, you'll love much. But if you think it is a little thing to forgive you, you're not going to be a very loving person. Wow. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now it's interesting that Simon says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of sin she is. You know what Jesus knows? But the fruit of prophetic ministry is not to nail you, but to forgive you. Think about Psalm 139 quickly. Psalm 139 says, you know me from afar. You know my thoughts before I even think them. You know my words before I even say them. You know when I sit down, when I stand up, when I lie down. Where can I go from your presence, O God? If I go to the Kruger Park, you are there. If I go to Durban, you are there. If I try to climb an aeroplane, if I go and try and get into the depths of the sea, where can I go? Because there you are. Your presence is there. If I try and cover myself in darkness and hide away, it's like light to you. Now, it's a scary thing to know that God knows you very, very, very well. Like he knows exactly what you've been doing. He knows exactly what you've been looking at, what you've been thinking, what you've been planning in your mind. He knows all of that stuff. He knows what you've been resisting and he knows what you've been accepting. He knows. But then you know what that Psalm 139 goes on to say? He says, if I were to count your thoughts towards me and how precious they are, they would be more numerous than the grains of sand on the shore. Isn't that amazing? He knows everything about us. And all he knows is how much he loves you. And his thoughts towards you are precious at every level. Isn't that awesome? Zach Lombard was doing a prophetic training this week. And he said, when we use that psalm, when we are wanting to be prophetic, what we need to do is lean over someone and hear the shower of thoughts that God has for a person. Even though he knows what's on the inside, there's a shower of precious thought that he's wanting to pour over. And as you lean over, you can hear what God's wanting to say to a person, and you release that over them. And that's when prophetic is encouraging, builds up, and is uplifting in every way. It's amazing. You know, when you come into God's presence like this, and even as I'm preaching, you're aware of some stuff that's wrong, aren't you? Hello? Anyone? Hello. Me too. Come on. I know what I've done. The Bible says you know your own heart. But the prophetic ministry is to say, I'm changing that. I'm not nailing that. I'm revealing it to heal it. And so it's not a thing of pointing out people's sin and exposing them to shame, but a thing of covering and pointing towards Jesus. He took all the shame and exposed himself completely for us so that we don't have to be like that. And then he heals us and sets us free and sets us on a path for his life. Isn't that beautiful? Would you let Jesus change you? The prophetic brings praise and worship. Matthew 21, verse 8 to 11. It says this. Matthew 21, verse 8 to 11. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and they cut branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. You see, when the prophetic ministry is coming, when the prophetic ministry is moving into a situation or whatever, there's praise. There's, oh yes, there's thank you. And when people are elated, they can say, wow, there's a prophet among us. His name is Jesus. It's funny that this crowd, a few days later, were crying out, crucify him. And even that was prophetic when they said, let his blood be on us. We'll take the hits. Put him on the cross. Let his blood be on us. If you want his blood on you, it's actually going to forgive you and wash you and set you free. Powerful thing. Anyway, prophetic brings provision. Look at this. John chapter 6, verse 9 to 14. Here's a boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There were 5,000 people, I think. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they'd eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he'd done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who's come into the world. When you can provide for people's needs, it's prophetic. Hello? Provision. Do you think there's lack in heaven? When God restores all things, do you think there's going to be lack? No. When you can abundantly supply somebody so that they've got leftovers, you're prophetic. You're operating like Jesus the prophet, who could feed 5,000 to the point where they had leftovers. That's abundance. That's what our God wants to do. I'm trusting you would put your faith in Jesus, the one who can turn your 2 loaves and 5 fish into leftovers. I mean, I wonder if everybody had 2 loaves and 5 fish left over after one boy brought 2 loaves and 5 fish. And everyone, it says they ate as much as they liked. Have you got a picture of Jesus just portioning off little bit for you so that you could just got enough for today and you just stay hungry for tomorrow? Or have you got a picture of Jesus the prophet who, I think it's on 3 occasions. There's more than one occasion. He feeds 5,000 and he feeds 4,000. Then there's the other reference to the same one where he feeds a five. But anyway, he probably did it 10 times. How do we know? There's only 2 recorded. So, I mean, Jesus just provides lavishly. Oh, Lord. Can we be a bit more prophetic? Not pathetic when it comes to our giving? So, some more. John chapter 9, verse 16 to 17. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs and wonders and miracles? And there was division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? They're arguing. And now they ask the person that's standing in front of him who was blind and now sees, what do you say? And he says, he's a prophet. Prophetic doesn't just open our eyes. I mean, can actually open our eyes so we can really see. I'm trusting that your eyes will be opened to more of what God reveals. So the role of the prophet is amazing. Opens blind eyes, brings provision. And this is what Jesus does. So Jesus comes in the word with the word of God and in power. And sometimes the prophetic is challenging. If you read throughout the history of Israel, most of the prophets had something positive and something promising to say, but a lot of the time they were dealing with sin in people's hearts. And so you kings need to repent. You worshiping idols, you need to repent. And God was revealing a lot of the sin that was going on in the nation and saying, guys, you need to change this. If you don't change it, God's going to judge it. But if you change it, God's going to do wonderful things. And so the prophetic ministry can sometimes be quite cutting as it arrives. As much as it wants to provide for us, as much as it wants to set us free, as much as it wants to heal us, if you challenge what God's saying, it's going to hurt you. And if you don't listen to what God's saying, you're not going to have what he wants you to have. And so Even as you're reading the Bible. Sometimes you're reading the Bible and you read over something and then suddenly you feel God's hand just like a finger push on your heart. Like, Lord, sorry about that thing. The way I dealt with Ethan yesterday, or what I said to Sharissa, what I didn't say to Sharissa when she was obviously needing some attention and love. Okay. Lord, I repent. But it's amazing, as harsh as Jesus the prophet can get, because he gets harsh with the Pharisees. Look at this in Matthew 23. He says to these Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Now, who's got a picture of Jesus being meek and mild, a little nappy, a little ear tear in the eye? Hello? You obviously don't have a picture like that. But I mean, so it's like gentle Jesus, little Jesus, thank you, little baby Jesus. You know, some people haven't moved on beyond Christmas. I think in some, anyway. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and you decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.'" And he says, "Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers." In other words, you're also going to die. "You serpents, you brood of vipers." Have you ever heard, I mean, you've never heard me say that to anyone, have you? "You serpents, you snake, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" This is Jesus, eh? "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you kill and crucify, some you flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." There Jesus is revealing what they've just done. Because the sanctuary and the altar was closed up. Only God could see that. And so he knew what they did in there. It says, "whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Then he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So even the prophetic ministry can be quite challenging to areas that are out of line. But that's why we need more. We don't need just Jesus the prophet. We need Jesus the priest. And this is probably the most beautiful thing of all. Jesus our priest. Most of us like Jesus the priest. Okay, when I get to Jesus the priest, I'm talking about his substitutionary compassion, that he will come and put himself in your shoes. He will, you know, that poem of footprints on the beach, and there were two footprints, and then there were one footprint, and like, "Oh, where were you, Jesus?" "No, I was carrying you at the time." That's Jesus the priest. That's Jesus the compassionate, loving with us. Man, we love Jesus the priest. You know, that's how a lot of us have Jesus, because we don't listen to the prophet and we get in trouble, then we need the priest. If we listen to the prophet, we would respect the priest, but we probably wouldn't need the priest as much. But don't let me say we don't need the priest. We need the priest. But we like the priest. We like it when Jesus bails us out. But it's good that he does. Amen. Now look at this. Some of us need to remember that he is a priest. Some people are just prophetic. Just like, bah, bah, cutting words. I can be like that sometimes. To be honest, sometimes I'm a little bit harsh. Sometimes I want people to see the end result. You know, there's people that are willing to cry with people who cry. And there's people who are showing them that we don't have to cry because it's all going to change. So I'm one of those. I'm like, he's going to wipe away every tear. But then people are like, but I'm crying now. I'm like, oh, he's going to wipe away the tear. Look. Everything's going to be better. No, but I'm hurting now. Yeah, it's going to be better. So I'm more like that. But I need to learn to be a little bit more like this, the priest. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. To 5 verse 10. The beautiful thing is this. If I'm not exactly priestly, don't make me priestly. But there are people on my team who are. And God's good like that. Because he knows how to put the body together so that one part's an eye and one part's a hand. And one part might be looking, but the other part might be touching. And he has a team of people that have got different gifts, which are prophetic or kingly or priestly. And he puts us together so that the body of Christ can help. Now, I need to learn from the priests. But I don't. If I go stop being a prophet and try to be a priest, I'm going to be a bad one. I'm not going to be doing the thing that God's asked me to do. So it's good to have people around. And a robust church is a church where everyone's doing their part. And not everyone expecting one person to be everything. If I'm expected to be everything for you, you will leave because I don't visit you. I've heard people say, the church didn't care, but what they really meant was Brad didn't care. The church didn't phone me, but they really mean is Brad didn't phone me. The church never invited me to the house, so they mean Brad never invited to the house. Folk, if it's all about me, we're done. I'm quitting now. But if there's body and love and care, and you know what, if God's bringing the word of God to you through somebody in your life group, that's the word of God to you from the person in the life group. Don't wait for something that Brad might say. Maybe he'll say something different, something better. If Chris says something to you, if John says something to you, if Hilton says something to you, if somebody else says something to you, listen to the word of God. And let's obey what he's doing among us. So, the priest, Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 15. Jesus, the great high priest. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Man, what a great priest. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a priest. Chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Wow. Some of us need to be a bit more gentle with the ignorant and the wayward. The prophet would be like, stop being ignorant! Stop being wayward! The priest is like, gently. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So, also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. Even that, he's like submitted, he waits, like a lamb. He was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was like a king and priest of peace. And Jesus is like a king and priest of peace. He brings peace to us. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a superior priest. He offers a superior sacrifice because he offers himself for us. He's lived a superior service. His suffering is superior to anybody's suffering. Do you think you're suffering? I had kidney stones once. Oh my gosh. The only thing that consoled me, I mentioned it before, the only thing that consoled me with the pain of that thing was a revelation of Jesus, the suffering servant, on the cross. When I thought of Jesus on the cross, I was like, I'm fine. This is nothing. Give me kidney stone. I wasn't saying that, but I was in weeping. The only thing that consoled my pain was to think of Jesus' pain. I was like, Lord, mine's nothing. Yours is worse. So he dies for our sin. He pays a price for us. He's the substitute. He comes and takes you out of where you're at and puts himself into where you were, so that you can be where he is. What an amazing priest. That's Jesus the priest. And that's what we do when we break bread together and when we partake of the emblems. We're being reminded of this amazing priest who bled for us. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. I actually found one of the transcripts does say his body was broken for us. His body was broken for us. You know, There are many leaders who would never die for their people. Jesus does. Many husbands won't die for their wives. Many CEOs won't die for their staff. Won't be good for the bottom line. You know, if you, like Jesus, he lays down his life. He says, remember me, remember this. This blood is for the forgiveness of your sins. Forgiven much, so that you can love much. This body was broken. He was ripped and shredded so that you could be made whole. He's the priest. He knows the sick need a doctor. He doesn't come to just pinpoint sin. A good prophet would do that, but a good priest pays the price for it. That's amazing. And then there's Jesus, our King. Now, I want us to look at the book of Revelations, and then we're going to break bread together. Right, so Jesus the King. Let's have a look at some scriptures in Revelation. And it kind of all ties together here. Revelations is all about Jesus. Revelations 1 verse 1, it talks about Jesus. So I want you to have a revelation of Jesus. I want you to see more of Jesus. I want you to understand more of Jesus. How many of you think Revelations is about end times? Good, you can put up your hands. No problem. I know you're all thinking that right now. But it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus in the past, in the present, and in the future. So it is about end times, but it's about a whole lot more. Okay, so Jesus, it ties it up nicely because you see Jesus telling the future, and he is the one who inspires our prophetic ministry. You see Jesus, right through Revelations, you see him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and the sacrifice that was made for us. As a lamb, he's like the priest. And to look at Jesus, the Lamb, is to look at how we can be more priestly in our actions. But you also see Jesus, the King. And so he's not just prophet who tells, he's not just priest who helps and heals, but he's King. Revelations 1 verse 1 to 8, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Thank you, Lord. I'm blessed. I'm reading it aloud now. I'm blessed. And blessed are those who hear. You blessed, because you're listening, unless you're not. Blessed are those who hear and who keep it, keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of every president. Come on. There it is. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Wow. And made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. That's amazing, huh? I think every eye has seen Trump. Wow. How? Social networks. CNN. It's possible nowadays for everyone in the world to see something at the same time. It's coming. Every eye will see him. He might even do some miracle that we don't even know about. We're trying to be technologically clever, yeah, but God can do something else even. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's go to chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and a voice, the first voice which I'd heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. Everyone say throne. Throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow and had the appearance of emerald, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and the seats on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, and there were seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, I mean, how many times does it say throne, guys? There's a throne, and God's on it. Of four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third like a face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures each had six wings, and full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They don't stop singing that. We just joined them this morning when we worshiped for a little bit of what they're still doing right now. And whatever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Everything that existed is by his will. Come on. There's a throne. Let's lift our perspectives a bit. In fact, like that lady, Corrie Ten Boom, she says we need to look down. Why must we look down? Surely we must look up. She says, "No, don't you know you're seated on the throne with Jesus?" It's a totally different perspective when you believe where you are with him. You're looking down on all these things. I want to carry on because I probably got the emphasis across. "Worthy are you," chapter 5, verse 9. "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Who wants to reign on the earth? "And I looked and I heard among the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" We're singing the scriptures when we sing these songs. There couldn't be anything more anointed than to sing the scriptures. That's what we're singing. Hello? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the living creature said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down." Let's break bread together. So I'm going to invite you. Is there anyone here who wants to know Jesus as their king? Who needs to know that Jesus is a priest whose blood has been shed to forgive you of all your sin? He loves you and he's forgiven you. And he's a prophet who wants to show you what's to come. And he's going to use you to change the world, to restore the world. God wants to use you to restore your family, to restore you, to restore your partner, whatever it is. God's going to use you. But you need to see Jesus, the prophet who does it. You need to see Jesus, the priest who helps you. And you need to see Jesus, the king on his throne. Is there anyone here who wants to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior for the first time? Anyone? Anybody? Anyone? No one? That's why we're going to do Alpha Course in January. And that's why you have a job to do, to go get the lost. Hello? It's not my job. I'll preach. You get them. We'll save them. Is that cool? Make lots of friends with the lost. Jesus was reclining at the Pharisee's house. Some of you need to go and recline in some bad houses again. It's a challenge to you. Oh, Lord. Then we're going to do it differently. So you can see there's a table at the back there. You're not going to get brought the communion today. You're going to get up and get it. And it's going to be good because we're going to do this together. There's three tables at the back of the auditorium. You can go fetch and bring him back to your chair if you like. There's a table over here and there's a table over here. This table is for anybody who wants healing. Okay. The other tables are for anyone. So please, and if anybody wants to be saved, just come and talk to me. But Lord Jesus, why don't we stand together, please? Natural word or somebody, just for someone. While we're partaking, we're gonna release those things. And if there's encouragements while we're partaking, we will release it because it's great. The body of Christ can do many things. God wants to use the body. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for being the great prophet who came and spoke and did in a way that restores our lives from the brokenness of sin. But you don't just speak into our brokenness. You don't just speak into what's wrong, and you don't just speak about what's right. And you don't just speak about what's to come. But you came, Jesus, as a priest who was there for us, and you laid down your life. And you died on the cross in our place. And you've forgiven us by your blood. But you are risen again, and you are seated in heaven. And in heaven you are interceding for us from a throne that we can come to and receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need, because you know what we're going through. You were tempted in every way, just like us, but you were without sin, and you know how to help us. You know how to forgive us, and you know how to strengthen us. Thank you, Jesus. God Almighty, thank you, Jesus, Almighty Lord. God, how can we praise you enough for what you've done, Lord? Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. And we acknowledge you as King. We acknowledge you as King. You've made us a kingdom and priests. You rule from a throne. And Lord, your kingdom must advance. And we thank you here today. You're speaking as prophet. You're healing as priest. But you've got a task for us as a kingdom of priests to go and take this amazing work to everywhere. We follow you better than we follow our presidents, because you're above that. And Lord, you don't just say a whole lot of things in an election campaign. You are true in everything that you've said and done. And everything that you said you're going to do. And you want to use us to do it. You are our King, Jesus. This morning I pray for us that as we break bread together, that Lord, as we partake, that you would give us a fresh revelation of you, where we've just known you as King, and we've been very kingly, help us to see you as prophet and priest. If we've just seen you as priest, and we just needed you as priest, and we just want to be priestly, help us to see you as King and prophet. And Lord, where we've just been prophetic, Lord God, help us to understand that you are King and you are priest. Help us to have a fuller revelation of you. And it says that when they broke bread on the road to Emmaus, as he broke the bread, they could see Jesus. I pray that today, Lord, we would break the bread, you would see us, we would see you. The one who speaks to us. God speaks to you. He loves you. The one who forgives us. The one who has a task for us. Could you pray with me? Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want to obey you. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Chris. Guys, let's make our way to the tables, and please, if there's anybody that needs healing,